Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Peter's first epistle, the fourth chapter. And I will read from verses 12 through 19. If you would join me there in your pew Bible. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, I have to admit that I am not sure if I like the text that we have read or understand it or want to understand it. Lord, we live in such a comfortable and affluent country, and it's hard for us to even imagine that you are serious about what you say here. And so we know this morning, like we pray every week, that we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us see what we don't want to see and what our culture and our surroundings prevent us from seeing. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I could run a little survey among you this morning. I wonder how you would answer the following question. It's a true or false question. If you have enough faith, God will grant you health and relief from sickness. True or false? Or how about this? If you have enough faith and trust in God, he will grant material prosperity to all believers. True or false? Now, how you answer these questions reveals a little bit about what you think the normal Christian life is and what kind of treatment you might expect from your Heavenly Father. A Pew Foundation study showed that 56% of all religious Americans think that God will grant good health and relief from sickness to those who have enough faith. The same study revealed that 46% of religious Americans affirm that God will grant material prosperity to all believers who have enough faith. That's about half of us. A Duke University professor of history, Kate Bowler, researched the phenomenon that we now call the prosperity gospel. Sometimes it is called the health and wealth gospel. And she researched the movement all the way from churches with its multi-million dollar media empires, tens of thousands of worshipers, television ministries with content streaming all across the globe. But this kind of thinking is not just limited to the big churches with its record labels and publishing ministries, or should I say industries. The mindset is widespread. And as the percentages in the survey indicate, it has become a normal part of the religious landscape in which we live. According to the prosperity gospel, the normal Christian life is a healthy life. God's will is for you to walk in abundant health. God's will is for supreme health for the remainder of your life. He loves you and he never wants you to be sick. That's what Jesus died for. According to the prosperity gospel, the normal Christian life is a wealthy life. Poverty is a demonic force. And if you have enough faith, then you too can live right now your best life, which will be a life enjoying a foretaste of wealth divine. According to the prosperity gospel, the normal Christian life is also a victorious life. It is an upward, a sweeping upward movement of increasing levels of victory. You can overcome anything that you set your mind to. See, you can even hear it in my voice. It's kind of exciting to preach that. I kind of want to preach that. If you're wondering, and I know you are, how to get in on this, how to be happy, wealthy, and thin, I will publish an e-newsletter on Tuesday for a small fee of $39.99. And I will show you six or maybe seven easy steps to unlock God's blessing. It will be an easy guide guaranteed to help you attract positive things in your life. Oh, if only it worked that way. It's difficult to estimate exactly, but around the world, somewhere around 100,000 Christians die for their Christian faith every year. I don't know how accurate that number is. I don't know if there's any way of knowing, but I wonder, how do these Christians and their families feel about this prosperity theology? I wonder if all of them suffered and if all of them died because they did not have enough faith. I've shared before here that in the last few years, one of the most impactful meetings I have ever had in my life was with the pastor and missionary, the American pastor and missionary to Turkey, Andrew and Noreen Brunson. Andrew was imprisoned for 2 years and then suddenly released. He was randomly selected by Turkish President Erdogan for his American nationality and his Christian faith, using him as a political pawn. Andrew and Noreen had been in ministry already for 25 years, and the Brunsons were no strangers to opposition or trouble. A few years before their arrest, a gunman accosted them outside their ministry center in the street and started shooting at them with a gun, and he started screaming, "You started a church, and we will not permit this. We will bomb you. We will kill you. You will give an account." And if it wasn't for the police that happened to be there who apprehended the gunman, we're not sure if they would have lived to tell the story. Brunson always thought that he was ready for moments like this. In fact, when people would talk to him and say that they wanted to become missionaries in Turkey as well, maybe because it sounded so romantic or adventurous, Andrew would say very matter-of-factly, if you are anxious about the potential danger of doing ministry in Turkey, then you should know that if you come here, you should come with the assumption that you will die for your faith here. It's very unlikely that you will suffer, but you should come with that mentality. When Andrew was arrested himself and held in detention centers and shopped around from prison to prison, he said it caught him by surprise. Being in prison had been such a drastic and unexpected change. It simply hadn't happened to missionaries in Turkey for such a long time. So he says, I had not prepared myself. I couldn't cope with the horde of questions that plagued me. So despite decades of experience, he was taken off guard by the relentless and outrageous onslaught against him, both in prison and in the court system. In his very unflattering and unflinchingly honest book, God's Hostage, Andrew Brunson talks about how he feels that he had failed the final exam. Prison was much more difficult than he had experienced. And he said that in that first year of prison, he broke repeatedly. Very soon after his sudden release from prison, after 2 years, the only place that he committed to come to and speak was our college where I was working at the time. And he wanted to meet with our college students because he felt an urgent need to prepare comfortable Christians for suffering. The studies have shown that the book of Peter that you have in front of you is the most frequently read book in countries where Christians are persecuted. 1 Peter is the most popular book among Christians in Indonesia and in Congo, in North Korea, and in several of the smaller Gulf countries, including where we have our missionaries. All places where persecution and opposition and resistance to Christians and to their gospel is normal. And you can see why our passage today, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19, is an important one if you are suffering as a Christian. Now, you may not think it applies to you, but the text wrestles with this all-important question. What is the normal Christian life? What can I expect to experience as a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Now, what Peter writes here is based on deep personal experience. He has learned about this subject directly from Jesus. So before we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of Mark in your Bible. Turn to Mark, the 8th chapter. Verse 31. Because in Mark 8, Jesus is helping his disciples understand what it means to follow him. He's letting them know what they are signing up for. Jesus is helping them adjust their expectations for a normal life of discipleship. So Mark chapter 8, verse 31, listen to this. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter, the author of the book that we're reading, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This is not what Peter wanted to hear. A life of struggle and opposition, a career filled with persecution and maybe even death. This is not the kind of life that he had envisioned. And time and again, in this gospel and in the other gospels, Jesus reminds Peter that he would face hardship and persecution. Jesus predicted that they would be delivered over to councils and brought before synagogues and stand before governors and asked to give an account for their faith and their hope and to bear witness. Jesus does not want his followers to be surprised, because over and over again he invites his followers to take up their cross and follow him. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you on my account. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says this over and over again. I'm sure that when Peter was arrested by Herod Agrippa, we read about this in the 11th and 12th chapter of the book of Acts, that he remembered Jesus' words from Mark chapter 8, that Peter got to experience this firsthand. He was guarded by the maximum security arrangement possible for a prisoner at that time, 4 squads of 4 soldiers each, watching him night and day. This is why Peter now writes to these scattered believers. He does not want them to be surprised. Turn back now with me, if you would, to the 4th chapter. And we will see here how Peter conceives of the normal Christian life. And you see here that he says that the normal Christian life is a life that shares in the sufferings of Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He's helping them adjust their expectations. He says it's not a matter of if, but when and how and where you are going to face opposition. Keep reading. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So the normal Christian life is not one marked primarily by health and wealth and upwardly mobile victory, but it follows downward in the footsteps of Jesus. There's a participation in the sufferings of Jesus. Peter says this is nothing strange. This is no surprise. This is par for the course. The Christian life is not a constant upward trajectory of more and better and easier. The normal Christian life is a share in the sufferings of Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking it too. Come on, we're in Grand Haven. It's not exactly like we're hiding our Christianity here on the corner of Robbins and Sheldon Road. I'm pretty sure you were able to find your way to our parking lot without getting picketed, without getting tomatoes thrown at you. There's no secret religion police with listening devices. I know that we don't face violent opposition for our Christian faith here in Grand Haven. But the question is still, it makes me wonder, this passage makes me wonder, what about you? What if? Would you follow Jesus if you knew it meant that your friends in middle school started making fun of you? Would you follow Jesus if you knew that in high school your classmates would ridicule you and you would automatically and regularly sit alone at the lunch table? Or would you follow Jesus if it meant being ostracized, if there was a price to pay? What if giving a Christian witness would prevent you from getting into your preferred university or into your graduate school program? Or what if among your friends in the neighborhood where you live, what if it would make you uncomfortable? Or what if bearing witness to the truth of Jesus and his teachings would get you fired? In an interview in front of our college students, I asked Andrew Brunson about this, and he said, "I actually think there are difficulties coming to the United States. I believe that there is a wave of persecution that is going to hit the American church. And it's not going to be like the struggles in Nigeria or North Korea, but it will nevertheless be very significant." And I remember the moment as if it was yesterday. You could have heard a pin drop among our students. He said, "For those who remain faithful to Jesus, those who stay committed to Jesus, they're going to be seen as bigoted and judgmental. They will be seen as people of hate. And that means that they will be seen as a threat to the status quo, marginalized, shamed, silenced, deplatformed, canceled." And then with an intensity of only someone who's been in prison for 2 years, he says, "I know you want to be popular. I know you want people to like you desperately. I know you want people to think that you are smart and civilized and educated and that you are good for our society. But my fear is that your faith has been so casual and so easy and so geared towards your comfort and fun that if there was any kind of social pressure, or any kind of financial pressure, or any kind of relational pressure whatsoever, Christians would count the cost carefully, and many would not be prepared to stand firm and be faithful to Jesus." Peter wants us to know, don't be surprised. There should be no surprises when this happens. If you look at the text, though, in verse 15, you'll notice that Peter specifies the kind of suffering he's talking about. Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Okay, fair enough. If you kill someone and get thrown into jail and you have a hard time suffering, you are not suffering for Jesus. If you steal something and you get arrested and you are penalized, don't come in here asking for prayer and a handout. If you're a meddler and if you are a busybody, that's really what that means, if you are constantly sticking your nose in other people's business, if you suffer because you're obnoxious, that's on you. That's not on Jesus. Let's be clear. Peter goes on to explain what you can expect in verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Now, this is interesting. This is only the third time that this word Christian is actually found in the New Testament. The term Christian, little Christ or Christ one, is so familiar to us, but back then it was originally definitely not used as a compliment. It was not a term of endearment. It was used first in the book of Acts as an insult. It was a slam. It was an insulting nickname to be called after someone who has experienced the ultimate humiliation of suffering on a cross. But Peter says, look at the text again, if you suffer as a little Christ, as a little Christ one, then give glory to God that you are called by that name. Wear that name as a badge of honor. Wear it proudly. So now I think we're ready to see the second point here, not only does the normal Christian life sharing the sufferings of Jesus, secondly, the normal Christian life shares in the glory of Jesus. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, oh, Peter has come a long way, hasn't he? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter says that the insults and the sufferings and the hardship for Jesus, they are a blessing. Oh, we have grown so accustomed to think of blessings in terms of material blessings. This week at Thanksgiving, you'll see it all over social media. Hashtag blessed, and beautiful pictures of your crispy turkey. And this is how we think of it. A materialistic world, of course, we are obsessed and can only imagine that a blessing would be a material one. But this is not what Peter is talking about. The blessing, the greatest blessing known to humankind, is that the very Spirit of God would rest upon you, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God resting upon you, Peter says. That is a blessing. We've grown so accustomed to only thinking of blessing as something tangible, something material, maybe even financial. But the blessing that you have as a Christian that is yours is better than that. I know it's hard for you to imagine, but it's so much better. So, see, here you actually see that the problem with prosperity theology is not just that it expects too much, that its dreams for a happy life are too grand or too luxurious. That is not the issue. The problem is not that the dreams are too big. You see, in 1 Peter 4, that the problem is that the dreams are too small. It misunderstands what is truly valuable. Its vision for the good life is too weak and too uninspiring. The good life, the real life, is having the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, rest upon you. So when you suffer, don't think that God has abandoned you. Don't think that it's your fault. Don't think that he's punishing you or that he's angry with you. You are not suffering because he is displeased with you. You are sharing in the suffering and in the glory of Jesus. That is the normal Christian life. Okay, now the picture for the normal Christian life is getting clearer. I hope you can see it. Normal Christian life is sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. It's sharing in the glory of Jesus. And it is a sharing in the life in the Spirit of God. The Christian life is first and foremost a life in the power of the Spirit. I love how Heidelberg Catechism question 32 asks the question, "But why are you called Christian?" The answer has always surprised me. Why are you called a Christian? The answer is because I share in the anointing of Christ. I am called a Christian first and foremost because I share in the anointing of Christ. I have the Holy Spirit within me. He resides within you. What a miracle it is that God would take up residence in a sinner like you and me. This is what it means to be a Christian. It is to share in the anointing of Jesus, and not only in the suffering, but one day to reign and rule with him over all creation. Why would anyone settle for a health and wealth gospel? That dream is just too small. It's too pathetic. Let me show you one final feature of the normal Christian life. You see it in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, that's another picture of the Christian life. It's a life of trust, not trusting in your circumstances. We don't primarily look at the physical or the material gifts in the world as a sign of God's blessing, but we look to the giver. So when life does not go according to plan, we respond with childlike reverence and trust. Yesterday, we had a service of witness to the resurrection for Joyce Ruloff's. And if there's anything that marked her life, at least in the year and a half that I knew her, it was this, that she lived with a childlike reverence and trust, even though life was not going according to plan. She had entrusted her soul to Jesus. And she knew, and Peter knows, that in Christ you have everything you need. You have enough. No matter the sadness, no matter the tragedy, no matter the difficulty. Remember, Jesus plus nothing is everything. You can trust him. You can trust that God will continue to provide what you need in body and soul, no matter what sad things he sends you in this earthly life. And he's able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he is willing to do this because he's your Heavenly Father. Yesterday, I heard of a missionary in London, England. He works with the London City Mission, and he was assaulted in a coffee shop. This happened yesterday morning. Apparently, some kids were being rude, and they were abusing the manager of a coffee shop near a train station, and the missionary decided to intervene. He said something to the kids about it. He told them that they needed to stop, and then he paid the price for it. Here is what he wrote. This actually has happened on Thursday. He said, on Thursday afternoon, we were both assaulted in Earlsfield after I challenged some kids for abusing a cafe manager next to the station. We were both punched repeatedly in the head from behind, and Allison, his wife, was knocked down. Kids were still hitting her whilst on the floor, and passersby had to tear them off. I'm thankful to the kindness of strangers who risked themselves for us. I'm sad that our young daughter had to see her mother treated like this. I'm praying for all the girls involved. But then the next thing that he says reminds me of verse 19, of entrusting your soul to a faithful God while doing good. Here's what he says next. I pray for London's youth and children every day. They need hope. They need Jesus. After the loss of our son, Harry, we have felt a desire to help the teenagers of Wandsworth, and this will redouble our efforts. We're going to be okay. I've got some concussion and feel a bit dizzy, and we both have headaches. But thanks be to God, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Hashtag London needs Jesus. Did you hear that? We are going to redouble our efforts. We're going to be okay. We're going to redouble our efforts. We're going to be okay. Whatever happens, when it happens, how it happens, you entrust your soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.